All right, visitors, members, it is a privilege to be able to open God's Word and share with you today on the subject of forgiveness. And this sermon doesn't really just stand alone. It is part of a series that we've been in, a series that we've entitled Reconciled. And we started that by talking about our need to be reconciled to God. And if we're not truly reconciled to God, it is very hard to reconcile with others. And part of reconciliation, a requirement that we find within that, is identifying the conflict and the heart of conflict. And that was another series that was a little bit, it stung a little bit, because James 4 tells us that the conflict that we experience is from our own heart. It's our own desires that run amok. And from there, we talked about the need for humility, the need for confession. And it was part of that sermon on confession that introduces the idea of forgiveness. And we're going to spend the majority of our time today talking about that. But I did want to address, just as we get started, why this series? It was several months ago. I was just trying to think through what we were going to do in this time frame towards the end of the summer. We're going to start Daniel in a couple of weeks. And I began to think, and I was working through some things with some counseling that I was doing. And reconciliation is a problem. Conflict is a significant problem in our culture. And you don't have to look very far. I just saw on the news this morning, there was fights that broke out in downtown Springfield last night. The police had to get involved. People were throwing things at the police. I saw just this weekend in my home state of Oklahoma, there was a shooting at a high school football game. Somebody was killed. You see, when people cut you off in traffic, it seems like people's first instinct now is to pull a gun on somebody. You can't just get angry and maybe get over it and move beyond it. We don't know how to deal with conflict as it happens in our lives. And so sometimes we approach it with aggressiveness, like guns and fists or angry words. Sometimes we approach it by just trying to escape it. We got the phenomenon day of ghosting people, where you just disappear. You just drop them off out of your life and you won't talk to them anymore. There's all sorts of sinful responses that we can have, but God's Word gives us specific instruction. And my heart for this is because conflict affects families. I kind of like my family. I like your families. And we need to be able to learn to deal with conflict biblically. Conflict affects churches. We've all been a part of churches and experienced, maybe in the lives of churches, these issues of conflict. And if we had been able to handle those things in a more biblical manner, maybe it would have been able to be resolved better. We need to be equipped so that we can faithfully, as Christians, represent Jesus in the world, represent the gospel by the way in which we live. And so, to build on last week's sermon of confession, confession requires forgiveness. Confession of our sin to God. When I confess my sin to God, God promises that He will forgive. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it also applies to our relationships with others. When I sin against my wife, I need to be able to go to her and confess my sin and ask her to forgive me as well. Forgiveness is uniquely biblical language. As I was preparing for this, I got online. I was trying to find something specific, and I just entered into Google something about forgiveness and what I was searching for. And man, it was an amazing amount of material that came up from all sorts of walks of life and all sorts of sources outside of the Bible. But much of it was twisted and perverted, and the definitions were wrong. If we want to truly understand forgiveness, we need to go to the Scriptures to help us to understand forgiveness, because it is God's nature, our Creator's nature, that enables us to understand the true meaning of forgiveness. And so with that said, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, you want to grab one of those Bibles out of the pew. It's 773 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit, and just kind of work our way through this particular text together. But Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 15 is where I'll begin. I'll give you a moment. Jesus says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Now, the reason I wanted to start with these verses is because as Christians, we are obligated to confront sin when we see it in another person's life. That doesn't mean we do it with judgment and judgmentalism. We're simply confronting them to help them. That's the point that's being made here. If your brother sins against you, then go to him. Go to him and try to resolve the conflict and the situation that exists there. Galatians 6 words it this way, that when you see someone who is overtaken in a fault, in other words, it's like they've fallen into a hole and they need help out, then you who are spiritual should go and you should restore them. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians along the same lines. We urge you, brothers, to admonish, that is to confront the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. We are obligated to confront one another in these issues. Now, if you would look with me at verse 21 there in chapter 18. Then Peter came up and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So all of this talk of confrontation and dealing with these things has got Peter's mind thinking, and maybe Peter's thinking of a specific person when it comes to this idea of confrontation and sin, and maybe you're thinking of a specific person when you think of that confrontation and that sin. I kind of think maybe Peter is his brother Andrew. They had to hang out a lot, even as adults now that they're following Jesus together. Maybe it's this recurring person and this recurring sin, and so Peter offers the suggestion, how many times do I have to forgive them for the sin? And Peter gives a very gracious response. He says, as many as seven times. Because the rabbinical law at the time was basically a three strikes and you're out system. If they offend you three times and you forgive them three times, then you can just write them off and be done with it. And so Peter comes in doubling that, adding another one, and says seven times. And what does Jesus say? It's quite startling, actually. Verse 22, see this with me. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, there's two takes on what Jesus says here. The ESV that I just read is 77 times. That represents one of those takes. Others view this as more as a mathematical formula where it's 7 times 70, 490 times. But it's not about the math, and that's good because I'm not very good at the math. The point is, Jesus is making it abundantly clear that you need to continue to forgive. There is no end to the forgiveness that you are to grant to others who sin against you and come and confess their sin in repentance. That's what Jesus is saying. As many times as others come confessing, you are obligated to forgive them. Can we agree that's what Jesus' word is as he's addressing Peter? Well, that exchange leads to many questions. Jesus knows this, and so he follows it up with a story for us, something helpful for us to better understand the issues of forgiveness, to better understand the nature of God, to better understand our struggles in this particular area. And so let's read through the whole of this story together. Then we're going to kind of come back and look at it scene by scene together. Verse 23 is where I will begin reading. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees and implored him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused. And he went and he put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus concludes in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Would you pray with me before we look at these truths together? Father, we do thank you for our time together today. I've been so encouraged by the songs that have focused so much attention on Christ and the grace and the mercy that we know because of his death, his resurrection. God, may that truth be abundantly clear as we discuss Jesus' story, his parable here, to help us understand the issues of forgiveness in our own life, in our relationship with you, and in our relationships with others. Lord, we pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Scene one. The servant is forgiven. Parables in Jesus' day often understandably focused on the relationships between kings and servants. That was a common relationship that existed in the ancient culture. And in this relationship, a servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, to put that in perspective, a talent was the highest known denomination of currency in the Roman Empire. So the highest known denomination of currency in the Roman Empire was 10,000 talents. And then, to put that in perspective again, 10,000 was the highest number, or excuse me, a talent was the highest denomination of currency. 10,000 was the highest number for which the Greek language could go. The word was myrias, which we get our word a myriad of things from. And so Jesus is trying to get them to stretch their brain to the highest denominations that they can think about. The largest amount of debt that your mind can comprehend is what Jesus wants them to say, understand. And it's no surprise that with a debt that astronomical, that the servant has no means at all to repay the king what he owes. And the common practice in the ancient world was that you would sell your debtors off into slavery, and so that he and his wife and his children and anything they owned would basically be liquidated, and then that money would then be given to at least make some sort of a payment towards the one who held the debt. That is until the servant falls down on his knees. And what does the servant do? He implores the king. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now, I imagine most kings would sneer at something, especially if it's this large amount of money, but not this king. This king is different in some way. This king is gracious. This king is merciful. Out of pity, it says. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. That, my friends, is what we call mercy. That is what we understand as grace. It's not just that he said, "Okay, yeah, you keep working and pay me what you can." No, he released him and forgave him the entirety of the debt that he owed. I think now would be a good time to consider that word forgive. The king forgave him, but what does that really mean to forgive? It is to release someone from liability. It's to release someone from the punishment or the penalty that they've incurred. The Greek word that is often translated to forgive, it means to let go, to release something, to remit something. There's another Greek word that's often translated forgive that means this, to show favor, free favor, unconditional favor to other people. There's no strings attached. There's no steps that they have to do and things that they have to do to perform to get the forgiveness. It's just of your free grace. Ken Sandy writes this, "This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and it cannot be earned." Thank goodness. And so the king releases the man of his debt and punishment that might have come because of it. Scene 2. In verse 28, we cut to this new scene, and quite frankly, it's a shocking one. The forgiven servant now goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And he gently puts his arm around him and says, "Hey buddy, do you think you can pay back the debt that you owe me?" No, that's not how the story reads. He chokes him. Says he chokes him, he pins him down, and demands that he pay the 100 denarii that is owed to him. Wow. How much is 100 denarii? Remember, the guy was forgiven what Jesus describes as an impossible amount to comprehend. So, what's he shaking this guy down for? A denarii was about one day's wage in the ancient world. And so we're talking about 100 days worth of work that was owed to this man. That's not a small amount of money, but in comparison, which is the point that Jesus is making, it is a small amount of money compared to the 10,000 talents, this astronomical figure that is owed. The fellow servant falls down on his knees and he pleads, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what the previous servant said. Well, what happens next is not familiar. The forgiven servant refuses his fellow servant's plea and has him thrown into prison where he will work off the debt. Some of the other servants observe what's happened here, and they're distressed to the point that they can't contain it anymore. They feel like they need to go and talk to the king, the master. They're obligated to do so, and so they go to the master and they explain to him what has happened. And the king is totally cool with it, right? No, he is not. He is not cool with it. He summons the forgiven servant and he says, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all of this debt because you pleaded with me. And shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you?" Well, let that line sink in. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And then in anger, what would be a righteous anger, he is delivered to the jailers to begin working off his 10,000 talent debt. And Jesus makes this point in conclusion. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, your sister from your heart." Let me restate Jesus' point as clearly as I can. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced forgiveness from God, and that's what being a Christian is, isn't it? We know forgiveness. Then you are obligated to forgive others when they confess their sins, when they come to you seeking forgiveness. So when someone comes to you in humility, someone comes to you confessing their sins, that they've sinned against God and you. Let's just say they may have slandered you behind your back. It was somebody that you thought was your friend, and then they said some things that were cruel, and word got back to you of the cruel things that they said, and they realize this, and they come to you, and they confess this to you, and they ask you to forgive them. "Will you forgive me?" Jesus says, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants as I've had mercy on you?" Shouldn't you forgive them? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." As you've been forgiven, you are to forgive. Colossians 3, "Forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Do you see? We're obligated I have a variety of points, observations that I want to make about the story, about the issue of forgiveness. And so bear with me as we work through some of these things. But the first one is the most important today. And it's this question: have you been forgiven? Do you know the grace and the mercy of the forgiveness that we find through Jesus Christ? Has the burden of your sin been lifted? Have you been forgiven? Do you know that you're a sinner? We could probably start there. I don't think many of us doubt that, right? We know it. We know that we fail. We know that we make terrible choices. We know that we violate God's commands every day. We're sinful people. All have sinned, Scripture says, and we fall short of the glory of God because of it. We are sinners, and what our sin does is there are wages that need to be paid, and the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to be punished for our sin. Somebody has to be punished for our rebellion. Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. We're separated from God. It's why reconciliation needs to happen. We need to be brought near again. Do you know this? That Jesus came to substitute Himself in your place. This is the grace, and this is the mercy of forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus came to substitute Himself? As we said earlier, He lived this life of perfect obedience to God's law. He did what we could not do on the cross. He bears our punishment. These are the songs that we were just singing together. And it is because Jesus says, I've lived a life in obedience to God, and here's all my righteousness here. You take this. You take my righteousness, and I'll take your sin. And I'll take the punishment for your sin. This is what's happening on the cross. This is why Jesus came and He died, so that He might exchange with us, so that we might be forgiven. So that we might be forgiven. If you've never had the burden of sin lifted, fall down and plea for mercy, as this servant did. Fall down and plead for mercy. And guess what He will do? He will show mercy every time. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was 15 years old when this finally made sense to me. I grew up in church. I knew all about Jesus. I knew all about the stories of the Bible. But I struggled. I struggled to understand what I was to do with my sin. As a 15-year-old, I knew I was full of it. I was rebellious. I was sarcastic. I was all of the things that a 15-year-old sinful person would be. Until I finally understood that it's all about Christ. It's not about my performance. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about how well a prayer I can pray, some sinner's prayer. It's the grace of Christ. And it finally clicked in my mind that it's Him. It's His work, not my work. And I truly felt that burden of sin removed. I truly understood in that moment the nature of forgiveness. And so James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Back in Ephesians, it says this: in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It comes through Christ, not your goodness. Through the grace of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, it cleanses us from all sin. And so today, put your faith in Jesus and embrace the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Confess your sins and He will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then by faith acknowledge, my sins are forgiven. This is who I am in Christ. Another thing I want you to see as we observe the story is that forgiveness is not free. In fact, it's quite costly. This king in the story, he had to absorb an astronomical amount of debt. He's not getting that back. That has to come from somewhere in his budget now. And Jesus on the cross absorbs an astronomical amount of our sin debt. He absorbs the hell that we deserve for our sin on himself on the cross. It cost him. And we're not just talking about the physical pain that we often just associate with the cross of Christ. It's the spiritual pain. It's the separation from God. The hell that he experienced on the cross that made him cry out those words from the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the answer to that question is, Jesus, you were forsaken, so I wouldn't be. You went through hell so I wouldn't have to. It cost him. It cost him. I want to read a rather large quote, so hang in there with me, from Ken Sandy. He writes this. He says, when someone sins, they create a debt. And someone has to pay it. And most of the debt, it's owed to God. In his great mercy, he sends his son to pay the debt on the cross for all who would trust in him. But if someone sinned against you, part of their debt is owed to you. We feel that, don't we? We feel when we're sinned against, they owe me something. They owe me something. This means that you have a choice to make. You can either take payments on their debt or you can make payments. You can take or extract payments on the debt from others' sin in many ways. You can do it by withholding forgiveness. I'll make them pay. I won't forgive. You can do it by dwelling on the wrong, replaying it in your mind. You can do it by being cold and aloof, by giving up on the relationship. You can do it by inflicting emotional pain, by gossiping about them, by lashing back, or by seeking revenge against the one who hurt you. These actions may provide a perverse pleasure in the moment, but they exact a high price from you in the long run, don't they? As someone once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Your other choice, Sandy writes, is to make payments on their debt, and thereby release others from penalties that they deserve to pay. We're not questioning that. Sometimes God will enable you to do this in one easy payment. You decide to forgive, and by God's grace, the debt is quickly and fully canceled in your heart and mind. But when there's been a deep wrong, the debt it creates is not always paid at once. You may need to bear certain effects of the other person's sin over a long period of time. This may involve fighting against painful memories, maybe about speaking gracious words when you really want to say something hurtful, something that's going to hurt them the way they hurt you. Working to tear down walls, be vulnerable when you still feel little trust, and even enduring the consequences of material or physical injury that others may be unwilling to repay and repair. There's a cost to forgiveness. We understand that Jesus bore that cost for us on the cross, and we too must be willing to bear that cost as we forgive others for the sins that they've committed against us. And that leads to the next point. Forgiveness is scalable, at least in two ways. There is our sin against God. That's the 10,000 talents. That's the astronomical number that we can't quite comprehend. We can't comprehend how massive our sin against God is. That's one level of forgiveness. And then there is the other level, other sins against us, which are more on the denarii level. We can comprehend those. Smaller. And if we've been forgiven so much, Why are we so unwilling to forgive for so little? That's the point that Jesus is making. Let me give you an answer to that. It would be one answer. We struggle to forgive because we do not truly understand the nature of our sin. We don't understand the debt that we owe. We don't understand how rebellious we truly are. When we refuse to forgive others, we're pridefully considering the sin that this person committed against me as greater than the sins that I've committed against God. I'm going to say that one more time. When we pridefully refuse to forgive, we are considering the sins that others committed against me as greater and more heinous than the sins that I've committed against God. It's pride. Next, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a promise. When God says to you, "You are forgiven," and when others say to you, I forgive you," it's not an emotive-based thing. It's not a feeling-based thing. It's a choice that you make. It's a commitment you make. Love is the same, right? We understand biblical love is not simply an emotion. It is a choice. It is a decision we make to choose to love this person. It's a promise. What are we promising? Let me show you. These will be on the screen behind me. They're in your bulletin. We're promising when we forgive that I will not dwell on this incident. I'm promising you that I am going to forgive you for this, and that means I'm not going to sit around and replay it in my brain. I'm going to fight against that. I'm going to fight against replaying what you did to me over and over and letting that repeat and repeat and repeat. I'm not going to sit around and dwell on it. Number two, I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. Oh, we love to do that, don't we? This means when your spouse comes to you and they say, "Hey, will you forgive me for that thing that I said?" And they say, "Yes, I'll forgive you for that." And then they bring it up 2 weeks later and throw it in your face again. It wasn't truly forgiveness that they offered. Forgiveness says, "I'm not going to bring this up and use it against you." But boy, do we like to do that, don't we? Sometimes we hold on to it for a while. We're like, "I'm going to wait for the right moment to pull this thing out of my bag and throw it back in your face." That is not the spirit of Christ. That's not the way God treats us, is it? God doesn't throw our sin back in our face. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Your sin's removed as far as the east is from the west. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to go around gossiping. I'm not going to talk to my buddies at work. I'm not going to talk to the ladies at work about what you did, what you said. It's done. I'm not going to bring this up. Now, there are constructive things where this may come back around. If you're working through some counseling or you're using it as a testimony, you can bring those things up to share and encourage other people. We're talking about using it in a negative sense. And then finally, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Isn't that the forgiveness? Oh, sorry, he already took it off. He's fast. Isn't that the forgiveness that God shows us? He doesn't let our sin hinder our relationship. But here's what we often hear these days. "I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to be their friend anymore." And I'm glad that's not the forgiveness we see from God. "Yeah, you're forgiven, but I don't want anything to do with you." Well, that would be miserable. Forgiveness moves us to reconciliation. We're going to work towards something. Let me add in this one here. You cannot forgive yourself. I understand this is a very popular concept and we hear it all the time. I just can't forgive myself. And I would say that's very true. You can't. We're incapable of forgiving ourselves. This is an example of where the culture takes a uniquely biblical thing and tries to cram it down into our understanding of life. And it gets twisted up. See, when we sin, we're not sinning against ourselves. We're sinning against God. We're sinning against other people. I'm the one who chooses to sin. I can't then forgive myself for the choice that I made. I have to be forgiven outside of me. It's a relational word. It's a transactional word, this idea of forgiveness. It happens between two parties, not one. We have to understand this. Our greatest need isn't to be forgiven of ourselves. Our greatest need is to be forgiven by God. It's to be forgiven by others that we've sinned against. And so I would just encourage you, change your language here a little bit, because the issue that we're struggling with when we're saying, I just can't forgive myself, that's guilt. That's the biblical word. You're guilty. You feel the weight of your sin. And what do you do with that? You don't forgive yourself. You need to understand and know God's forgiveness. That's what removes the burden of guilt. Gain a clear biblical understanding of these things. What if I just can't forgive those people who hurt me? There may be some of you in the room and that's the question that's on repeat in your mind as you're listening to this. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how deep that goes. And I certainly want to be sensitive to that. I don't. But God does. I don't know all of the details, but God does. And I want to be as faithful as I can today to tell you there are consequences when we refuse to forgive. One of those consequences is this, that if I am not willing to forgive this person for the sin that they have committed against me, then what am I doing instead of forgiveness? I'm not keeping those promises, so I'm replaying this thing in my brain over and over again. I'm plotting my revenge tactics. How can I hurt them the way that they've hurt me? What grows in the place of a lack of forgiveness is bitterness. And we become bitter against the person, and that is not a fruit of the Spirit. That is certainly a fruit of the flesh. And some of you may be there right now. You are bitter, and you need the Spirit to remove that root of bitterness out of your life. And I plead with you to let him. Because that bitterness will not just destroy your relationship with that person that you're at odds with. It will begin to destroy all of the relationships around your life. I've watched people come undone because of bitterness towards one person and one situation that they refused to resolve. And by the end of their life, they hated everybody. It is a cancer that the Bible says you got to get at. You got to get it out. That's one consequence. The other, maybe it's a little more serious. Because if you continue with a spirit of unforgiveness, you're proving that you're not a genuine Christian. How can you say that to me? I'm not. Jesus is. How can you who have received mercy not show mercy? And that's what he means at the end when he says, if you refuse to forgive, so my heavenly Father will refuse to forgive. He's not saying he's going to take salvation back. He's saying it proves that your salvation is not genuine. Because if you truly knew the forgiveness that God has shown to you, then you would not hesitate to forgive others. You're compelled to do it because it's His Spirit that's residing in you. And if we continue struggling to forgive others, we need to seriously question the genuineness of our faith. What if someone has hurt me? They don't confess their sin. They don't come to me and ask for forgiveness. How do I deal with that? This happens all the time, doesn't it? Somebody says something and maybe they move away. Maybe they just cut us off from every aspect of their life. Maybe they die. and we're just living with this. How do I deal with those people? How do I address this? Well, I want to be abundantly clear that until that person humbles themselves, until that person comes to a point of confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness, your relationship will never be everything that it is intended to be. You can't change them. You can't manipulate them to control them, to get them to do those things. You can encourage them with truth. You can be gracious and you can be kind. But you must, and here's just kind of how I word it in my own mind and in my own thinking, you must have a heart of forgiveness towards this person. That if they did come to you on Tuesday of this week and said, hey, I need to talk, and they confess their sin, you are ready to forgive. You are ready to begin working on that relationship and bringing reconciliation. But what if they don't ever do that? I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12. You're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like. Paul addresses this issue. God's word is not silent on these things. It's almost like God knows how we humans behave typically. And so he speaks directly to these issues in Romans chapter 12. Here's what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly and the humble. And never be wise in your own sight. Listen to what he says here. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. It's not your job to punch the people that punch you, to hurt the people that hurt you. And notice this line. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do everything you can do to live at peace with all, including those who have sinned against you. He goes on to say this, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. If they're thirsty, what are you supposed to do? Give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so for those of you who are stuck in this position of waiting, and you're waiting for this person to come and confess their sin and forgiveness, then you do every bit of good that you can do in their life. You represent Christ in their life. You feed them if they're hungry. You give them food if they're thirsty. You show grace and mercy at every point along the way. Three questions to close with. Number one. Have you been forgiven? Is your faith in Jesus? If you're not here today, if you're here today and you have not been forgiven, I want to invite you to come and pray with someone in the room right over here. If you have questions and you just need to understand more about this gospel, this news about what Jesus has done on the cross and his righteousness and His substitutionary death in our place, we want to make sure that you leave here today understanding the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Have you been forgiven? Are you a person, second question, that asks others to forgive you? We dealt with this a little more last week, but we need to be the kind of people, that when we sin against somebody, we go to them and we own it, and we confess our sin, and we ask that person to forgive us. We need to get in the habit of that. That needs to be a part of the way we interact with people, not just kind of blowing by it. What does that prove? That we're treating it lightly, that we're not wanting to acknowledge the hurt that we've caused the person. I'm pretty good at this one. I'm pretty good at passing by and not asking for forgiveness. We need to be people who ask for forgiveness. And then finally, do you forgive others, or do you demand more of them than God has demanded of you? Jesus' words to those of us who would fall into that category, who are holding the grudge, who are bitter and unwilling to forgive, is wicked servant. Wicked servant. It doesn't have to be that way. You can offer forgiveness. You, if you know Christ, you know it. You just have to share it. You have to show it. You have to make those commitments and promises. And so that would be the last question I would ask today then. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? I'm going to ask you to bow with me for just a moment. I want to give us an opportunity to be responsive to God's word. If you need to pray with somebody, you need to talk with somebody, you have questions, again, I would invite you, it can be on any of these things we've talked about, I can invite you right here over to the prayer room. It's on my right. Some of you may need to go to somebody even in the room and say, listen, forgive me, confess your sin, begin to work towards reconciliation. Let the Spirit work. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment and let you pray. Let you make whatever commitments and confessions you need to make, and then I'll pray for us as we conclude the sermon. Father, we are grateful today to just be reminded of the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus, to be reminded that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There is forgiveness in Christ. Lord, I know that's why many of us are here today. We gather with the saints to worship and to point each other to Jesus every week because of the difference that He has made in our life here and our life to come. God, help us to continue to do that with faithfulness. If there's somebody here, Spirit, I pray you would not relinquish if they need to know the forgiveness that is in Christ. Make the burden of their sin weigh heavy on them until they come to a point of humility and confession. But God, as we've been targeting in this series, reconciliation with those around us, Lord, I pray this, Spirit, that you would weigh heavy on any Christian in this room who is holding a grudge, who is refusing to forgive. Spirit, don't let up until you break them. Lord, I don't want to see them destroyed, their relationships destroyed. Help them to walk in humility today, today. Father, we thank you for your word, its applicability to the struggles that we deal with. Help us to be faithful to apply all the principles of biblical reconciliation that we've talked about over the last few weeks as we move forward, God. Bless this church with unity. Bless our families with unity and peace. Lord, we know that only comes from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.